You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
We're in a bit of an unconventional series for us in the life of church. We're doing a series called The Big Questions of Life. Last week, the message that I preached was Why Only Jesus? Next week, the message that's being preached is Why Does Bad Stuff Happen to Good People? So make sure you're here for that. And this message today is What Happens When I Die? Everybody say, ooh. So if this is your first time, let me just give you the trigger warning from the get-go. We don't preach this deep on both heaven and hell every week, far from it. But this week, we're not going to avoid the big questions. We're not going to dance around the topics. But actually, my job as your pastor is to help us as a church, as a fellowship of people, to navigate the hardest truths in the Bible simultaneously with the most incredible, beautiful truths of the Bible and handhold us as a church as we move through it together. So if you don't take notes in church, this is definitely the week. You need to get your phone out, put it on airplane mode, grab your journal that's in your bag, because there's a lot of Bible. It's meaty. I think there's 60 slides that we're going to fly through. And in Jesus' name, we'll be out of here in 27 minutes and 10 seconds, and we'll be on time for lunch. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, amazing. The key verse is this, John 3:16. It says, so for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him we might be saved. A beautiful Bible verse. And I think there's a lot of preparation that takes place in life for the birth of a baby, isn't there? Tons of preparation. In fact, little Zaina, she turned one this week, and I feel like I've aged about 10 years. All the parents get exactly what I mean. It's like the gray hairs are plenty, you know, the bags under the eyes. Somebody who will remain nameless on the door this morning looked at me. First thing they said was, it looks like you've got a black eye. Are you okay? Because of the bags. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. You're okay, Zoe, in the congregation. I'm just kidding. Parenting, right? So much prep for the birth of a baby. You've got nappies and chairs and clothes and stuff. There's so much thought, preparation. How do we keep the baby alive? There's loads of learning curves for me as a new parent as well. Lots of things I found out, lots of things I got wrong. Things like trying to put Zaina in two baby grows at the same time. I'm wondering why it wasn't looking great. Another time where I changed her and forgot to put a new nappy on her. So when we were holding her, we were like, oh, like, she just feels like, you know, we can feel everything. You know, parents know. I'm like, something's not right. I forgot her nappy. And another learning curve for me was those baby cloths that you get, they're actually called muslin cloths, not Muslim cloths. They're probably something very different and a different message for a different day, I imagine. Lots of preparation for the birth of a baby. In fact, at the end of today, when you go to sleep and we wake up tomorrow, there will have been, on average, 385,000 babies born today, which is amazing. In fact, in the last couple of weeks, she's here today. Haley has brought with her little Rory, who's somewhere out there. Give us a wave. There she is right at the back, Haley. Amazing. Couple of weeks old. Little Rory, beautiful little boy. Lots of babies, lots of preparation. We prepare so much for the birth of a baby, but we prepare so little for eternity. Two things are assured in life, so they tell me. It's a quote, you've probably heard it. Two things that are assured, taxes and death. We prepare so much for the birth of a baby, but so little for eternity. In fact, for many of us, the only time we'll think about death and eternity and beyond this life is at a funeral, because it's stark, it's confronting. Suddenly, we're confronted by the reality of our mortality. Leonard Ravenhill says about eternity like this. He says, 5 minutes inside of eternity, and we will wish that we had sacrificed more, wept more, grieved more, loved and prayed and given more. By the time we end today, yes, 385,000 babies will have been born, but also 150,000 people will have died. And suddenly it puts everything into perspective. We think about our momentary woes, the things we struggle with, and they seem almost small in light of eternity. And I'm going to invite these guys on stage to help me show you a little analogy, because for us in our minds, it's really hard for our minds to picture what eternity looks like. So if you'll imagine, Kerry's got this bit of red tape. This is our lifetime. This is it. A tiny, tiny life. A portion of each one of our lifetimes constitutes this. And as Mike is so well doing on the other side of the stage, this whole rope represents the rest of time. In fact, it's so far and vast, it goes off stage and into the distance, because this is our lifetime. This small little blip, the Bible talks about it, we're just like a vapor, just mist here today, gone tomorrow. And then we've got eternity, which carries on forever. Perspective. Give it up for Kerry and Micah. Thank you so much, guys. And the rope magically takes itself off stage. Thank you so much. Eternity, I want to suggest today, is real. And the danger today for us is this: we can blindly ignore eternity for a lifetime, but the decisions we make in the lifetime impact eternity. We can ignore eternity all we want for the time that we're alive, but I want to suggest today the decisions that each one of us make have an impact on eternity. So I'm going to give you three things really quick to unpack the question: what happens when I die? You with me so far? Great. First one is this: this is not it. This is not it. Let me give you really quickly some brief cases for eternity. The first is there's an internal impression on our hearts. The Bible talks about it like this in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God set eternity in the hearts of mankind. I unpacked this last week in our message. The search of spirituality and religion is on the rise. People are longing for more because there's a sense inbuilt in our psyche, our soul, our spirit, a longing for something beyond this life. There's an internal impression on our hearts. Another case for eternity is near-death experience. We've all heard accounts and testimonies from people that have almost died, and suddenly everything in life gets put into perspective, and we start thinking about legacy and the difference we'll make and about what happens after we die, because we're confronted again by our mortality. So another case is ultimate justice. You can switch on the news for 15 seconds and see the injustice taking place across the globe. And there's a longing as humans, as human beings, for a sense of ultimate justice, that all of the wrongs that are taking place in the world, we want vindication. We want justice for those that are marginalized, those that are under oppression. There's like a desire as humans for justice. But the most important reason, most important case for eternity, is that Jesus taught it. In fact, the most important, the most compelling, the most vital reason for eternity is that Jesus explicitly taught it. And as we said last week, Jesus is God, so his words are the words from God, so we should listen up and pay attention, shouldn't we? The Bible says this in Matthew 25, starting from verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man, this is Jesus, comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Eternity is real. The second thing about what happens after we die is there are two options. There are two options. I want to tell you as explicitly as I can from the Word of God, the Bible, not the nice ideas of an Irish guy on the platform, but the words from Jesus explicitly state that there are two options, heaven and hell. There are clearly two options that Jesus teaches, heaven and hell. So I'm going to start with the really, really bad news so that we can get excited together for the really, really, really good news that is to follow. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, there would be no other doctrine that he himself would rather remove from Christianity if it lay in his power than the doctrine of hell. The first option of where to spend eternity is hell. When I grew up, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. In fact, I was the first Christian in my whole family line. And my mom, she's here today. Give it up for my mom. So I'll be on my best behavior. And a couple of months after I became a Christian, she came to church to check out this little thing called the Alpha Course. My mum became a Christian on the Alpha Course. And so it's me, my mum, now my auntie, my cousin, my uncle. There's five of us. And about a couple of years ago, my great auntie Lily, the matriarch in our family, she died, she passed away. And it was devastating, really, for the whole family. And at the time, I'd never had a conversation with her about God, about Christianity. You know, I was young, I didn't follow Jesus at the time, and then I grew up and left home, and we didn't have much of a dialogue. So really, I felt gutted more than I can describe to you on the inside when I found out that she had died because of what I believe from the Word of God. But I want to encourage you today, as we unpack hell, there is always hope. What I found out from my granny 18 months later as we were having a conversation, she said to me, yeah, your Auntie Lily, she used to go to Bible study every Wednesday at the church just down the road. And it totally blew my mind because I thought, wow, my Auntie Lily could have possibly had a relationship with Jesus. Now, going to church, attending Bible study, it doesn't make you a Christian, but it gave me so much hope that she could be in heaven and I would be reunited with her one day. There is, friends, when you think about loved ones gone, because God knows the heart and the mind and the soul, there is always hope. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Jesus here uses this Greek word for hell called Gehenna. Gehenna, this Greek word. And for the listeners of the day, they would have totally caught the picture he was trying to describe. Because there existed in the Old Testament a place called the Gehenna Valley. And it was an awful place. It was where corpses were disregarded. There was maggots, rot. The fires were described as always being on. There was smoke. You could smell it from miles away. This awful, despicable place where bodies were disregarded. It was truly awful. So when Jesus uses this word Gehenna, he's painting a picture of hell to his audience of such an awful and vivid place in their minds. And for us in 2024, there's two errors that we make when it comes to dialogue around hell. The first one is the denial of the existence of hell. And the second error we make is the denial of an eternal hell. This idea is called annihilationism, where people subscribe to the idea that hell is simply ceasing to exist. I actually done a minister in training essay on this a couple of months ago, and it's the idea of simply ceasing to exist. Here's what Jesus says about those things in Matthew 18, 8 to 9. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So here Jesus is painting a clear picture of both the existence of hell and the existence of an eternal hell. This is an eternal fire, a physical and a spiritual state. It's unquenchable fire. There's pain and suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9 says, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Knowing these things doesn't make it more comfortable, doesn't make it any easier for me or for you to come to terms with. But the fact that it's not comfortable makes it no less true. It is clear from the Word of God that there exists a physical, spiritual, and eternal hell, because eternity is real. Are you ready for the good news? You ready for the second option? There is hell, and then there is the joy of heaven to come. The Bible says in John 14:2-3, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am." Jesus speaking. Revelation says this, chapter 21:1-5, says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Interesting. "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Catch this next verse. This is amazing. "He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Billy Graham has a beautiful quote talking about heaven. He says, "Even when we allow our imaginations to run wild with the joys of heaven, we find that our minds are incapable of conceiving what it will be." The end goal of our salvation, the end goal of us following Jesus, the end goal of all of this we're doing right now is to go and be with the Lord in heaven. Heaven is our future hope. But what happens as a Christian when we die? It's a great question. Glad I asked it. We enter what is called glorification. Glorification. Glorification is incredible. It's when we'll see Jesus in all his new creation glory and we will share with him in it. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:3, "We will appear with him in glory, and that awaiting us is an eternal way of glory." In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are what? They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Christians, when we die, we will be glorified and unable to suffer. Does that sound good for anybody in the room? There's four stages that take place in glorification. The first stage, first phase, is we die and our spirit is immediately in the presence of Jesus, immediately in the presence of God. Where do we get that from? From Luke 23:43, for those taking notes. When Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The second fear is a sending fear, and that is our spirit will be united with a new body at Jesus' second coming. Our spirit is united with a new body at Jesus' second coming. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. Love that. An eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. The third phase is that believers are vindicated before Christ. We sit before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged on our sins, on our wrongdoings, on our past mistakes. All of that has been canceled because of the beauty of the cross. God sees it no more. In fact, he sees the blood of Jesus because Jesus gave his life for us. Our sin, it's gone. But we stand before God and we give an account for everything that we did for him on earth, how we used our talents, our time, our skills. We stand and give an account for ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil that we have done in this earthly body. You still with me? Yeah. Told you it was meaty. Fourth phase is this. Believers then enter as embodied spirits to a new heavens and to a new earth, perfected holiness for perfected people. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Jonathan Edwards says this, to go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. There is a beauty, an indescribable joy that is beyond the rationale of our earthly experience. Think about the birth of your child. Think about the joy. Think about the joy of a promotion, the joy of a new job, the joy of changing country, relocating, these great joys that come to mind. There is a joy for us in heaven that we can't even describe, can't articulate, can't even try and manifest, can't make it up. We can't even describe it. It's an indescribable joy in heaven. And in heaven, let me tell you, there's no more pain. There's no sickness, fear, grief, illness, lack. Night is replaced with light. Corruption is replaced with purity. The curse is replaced with blessing. Mourning will be replaced by joy and dancing. We'll have a newfound purpose in God's kingdom. This is heaven, and eternity is real. What happens when we die? There's two options. There's a tension. And the Bible says, the third point, that it's our choice. It's our choice. Choices are important. In 2012, I made the choice, the decision, to join Belfast Bible College and get a theology degree. In 2015, I made the choice to relocate my life to Gloucester. And then in 2016, I made the choice to relocate my life to Chester. And then in 2018, I made the choice to propose to Lisandre and get engaged. And then 12 weeks later, worked for us, but I wouldn't recommend it. We got married, made a choice at the altar to one another. And then sometime of July 2022, we made the decision, let's have kids. And you know what happens, 9 months later, babies, choices are powerful. Choices make the difference between death and life. And we're given this choice from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him, choice, whoever believes in him, decision, shall not perish, but have eternal life. We're given a choice. People ask the question, how can God, if he's a good God, send people to hell? It's a great question. The answer is he doesn't. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's not sending people to hell. God's given us a choice. Second question people ask is, how do we choose hell? Well, it's being a sinner. And that's all of us. We've all fallen short. We've all messed up. I'm not perfect, far from it. Ask my mum. I'm just forgiven. And that's the same for all of us. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. So it's being a sinner and choosing to refuse God's gift. What is the gift? That's Jesus. We don't have time to unpack the theology of why Jesus had to come. That's another message, another time. But what we do know is Jesus had to come, bear on the sins of the world, the wrath of God on the cross, so that he could repair the relationship and we could have a choice. Whether we love God, walk with him, or we turn our backs on him and go our own way. C.S. Lewis describes it beautifully as this. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Eternity is real. Deuteronomy says this, verse 19 of chapter 30. I set before you life and death. That's what we've done today. Set before you life and death. Bible says, so choose life. Eternity is real. So choose life.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.